At teams night, when we showed Drew's story, I told them that we should put a picture of what he looked like before he left up at the end of that video so you could recognize him. He had a lot less hair before he went. One of the things that we love to do here at Hoboken Grace is we love to give you the opportunity to hear the stories of the people who are sitting right next to you. The people who are on this journey with you, because this idea that God is pursuing us and that you get to experience him, this is not just a theory. This is something that's happening constantly in the lives of the people who are around you. And the reality is that God wants to work in your life too. And for those of you who just walked in and you weren't able to be here for silence, let me just introduce myself. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And we are incredibly excited this morning to be walking into what is both a new and an old conversation for us here at Hoboken Grace. It's new in that we're beginning it this week, and we're going to be walking through this for the next 6 weeks. But then it's also old in that this is a conversation that we had 6 years ago here at Hoboken Grace. There were, at that time, I went back and looked at it to see how many people were there for the first week. There were 143 people in our one service who were part of the beginning of our last Guardrails series. So the majority of you were not there. And over the past couple of years, it's been interesting for us because this was one of those conversations that we had that was so transformational in the lives of our people. And it was so crucial in how we journey together and how we're experiencing it. Interacting with God, that as we were planning out this year, we said, okay, we've got to go back to this and just reintroduce this into our culture, reintroduce this into our language, reintroduce this into our practice in the way that we experience and engage God, this idea of guardrails. And throughout the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about a spiritual principle. And we're going to be introducing and practicing a spiritual principle, but we're going to use a physical illustration, the physical illustration of a guardrail. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't create this. Andy Stanley, who leads a church in Atlanta called North Point, he created this illustration, but we grabbed a hold of it because it is just a really beautiful way to be able to see what God's doing in your life and in my life. And this picture of a guardrail, it captures it perfectly. And yes, these are real guardrails. They weigh a ton. We did not expect them to weigh as much as they weigh, but it makes sense that they do. And as we walk through this, we're going to be constantly pointing to these guardrails and using this picture. And almost all of us are aware of what guardrails are. Almost all of us are aware of how guardrails work, and we're surrounded by them. And some of you don't drive anymore, but most of us still drive from time to time, and we live in a world that's full of guardrails. By definition, a guardrail is this. It's a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. We don't put guardrails everywhere. We put guardrails where there's extreme danger or where there's an unexpected turn. And when we experience or when we see that there's extreme danger or unexpected turn, we come in and we establish these things called guardrails. And they're designed to keep vehicles from straying into those dangerous or off-limit areas. Now, it's important to note when you look at guardrails that guardrails are not built on the edge of the cliff. So when we come in and we say, okay, there's a cliff here, there's danger here, we don't actually build the guardrail on the edge of the cliff. We build the guardrail several feet in. And the whole principle of a guardrail and the whole idea of a guardrail is to be able to establish this barrier a safe distance in so that when you encounter it, it has the ability to give without you ever actually experiencing the true danger. And so it's designed so that you experience a little bit of damage or a little bit of destruction or a little bit of discomfort before you get to the point that will cause devastating damage, before you get to the point that will cause lasting, permanent destruction. This is the principle of a guardrail. And we're surrounded by them. Most of us know what they are. We don't usually think about them. Even as we're driving past them, we rarely ever think about them. We usually don't think about them until we absolutely need them. I can remember a couple of years ago, I was driving from Michigan to New Jersey, and I was driving on that beautiful road, Route 80, that is probably the most boring road in the United States, and driving through that incredibly long state of Pennsylvania. And it was late at night, and I was in the midst of this crazy rainstorm, and all of a sudden, my car went into a spin. And for my entire trip, for the 7 hours before that, I had not thought at all about guardrails. I had not given any attention to whether they were there or whether they weren't. But the second that my car went into that spin, I was acutely aware. And I was looking around for one thing. What is going to stop me? Are there guardrails? Especially because we were in Pennsylvania, and so we were actually driving through an area where if there had not been a guardrail, I may not be here today. And I had thought about it. I hadn't thought about it at all the entire trip until I was in that spin. And when the back of my car encountered that guardrail, I was unbelievably grateful that that thing was there. Unbelievably grateful. We rarely think about them until we need them. And then, in those moments, we are incredibly grateful that they're there. I remember another time I was aware of guardrails is when I was in Ecuador, and Anna and I decided to go down and see her family, and her father-in-law had kind of decided that he would design the whole trip, and we trusted him. And because of that, we ended up on a bus ride. It's very traumatic for me, so it's hard for me to tell the story, but we ended up on an 8-hour bus ride through the mountains of Ecuador overnight with a 6-month-old and a 2-year-old. Okay, if you'd like to know what hell's like, it's pretty close to that. And I remember, like, we're waking up in the middle of the night and we're flying down this road and we're weaving around these mountains. And I look out my window and I'm pretty sure that I can't see the bottom of anything. It's just a black void off to the right of me. And I was incredibly aware of the fact that there were no guardrails. And I was just sitting there thinking, okay, we're going to die. I'm going to die. This is it. Like, do I have everything in order? And I'm like going through it, and this is, oh, it's been a good run. So, but we usually never think about them till we need them. And then we're incredibly grateful that they're there. We understand the idea of guardrails. What we want to do over the next few weeks is we want to ask this. Is it possible to take what we understand about safety and the way that we drive, is it possible to take what we understand about safety in terms of transportation and apply that to our personal lives? And might it be possible that this is exactly what God is trying to do in your life and my life, in some of those areas where there's tension between us and what he's asking us to do or what he's calling us to do? Is it possible to begin to establish personal guardrails? Now, let me define that for you, because as we talk through this and we talk through it from a personal perspective, we're going to use a little bit different definition from this. We're going to use this definition. A guardrail is a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. So is it possible for us to begin to establish in our lives a personal standard of behavior? This isn't a standard of behavior that we're going to have for the world around us. This isn't between me and you. This is my personal standard of behavior. I'm not going to read this onto you. And some of us do that sometimes, where we establish guardrails, we establish personal standards of behavior, and then we expect everyone else to live up to them. That's not what we're doing. We're establishing a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. So we decide, okay, I'm going to draw the line in my life right here. And it's just a personal standard of behavior. This is where I'm going to stop, so that when I encounter it, all of a sudden in my conscience, there's these warning signs that begin to go off. And all of a sudden, there's these bells that begin to go off and say, danger, 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 danger. Is it possible for us to begin to establish personal guardrails to protect us, especially in areas where there's incredible danger in our lives? And our culture understands and our world understands that this is actually something that's necessary. This is actually something that's needed, because we understand that there's danger. We understand that there's danger out there, that there's a cliff somewhere, and if you fall off that cliff, then there's going to be incredible consequences to that decision or to that circumstance or situation. We understand that there's danger, and so we understand in some way that there's a need for this idea of guardrails, but we don't like limits. We don't like barriers. So what we do is we come along and we begin to paint blurry lines. Because we know, okay, there needs to be a limit. There needs to be some point at which you stop. Otherwise, you're going to destroy yourself. But we don't like limits. So what we do is we come in and we just paint these blurry lines. And we say things to one another that really don't mean anything, but they make us feel like we have guardrails. It like appeases that thing inside of us that says, no, there should be a line somewhere. So we say ridiculous things to each other like this. I'm sure you've heard it, especially coming out of the Super Bowl. You need to drink responsibly. What in the world does that mean? I mean, seriously, what does that mean? And to make things worse, if you've ever drank before, you know, with every drink, you feel more responsible. You're constantly feeling more responsible. And you talk to someone, they can barely stand up. Hey, are you responsible? I have never been more in control of my life. And they're like stumbling. But we say it to each other because we know, oh, there needs to be a line, but we don't like limits and we don't like barriers. And so what we do is we draw this blurry line. We draw this blurry line that's meaningless and doesn't actually protect anyone. Another one that we say that's just is this. And listen, you need to wait to have sex until you're ready. What does that mean? Now, I'll be honest with you. I wasn't told that growing up, but. But based on my conversations with my friends who were told that growing up, I've gotten a sense for what the conversation looks like and how that conversation goes. It seems like it's something like this. The guy and the girl sit down. It's getting later. He turns to her. So you think you're ready? She looks at him. I don't know. I mean, what does it mean to be ready? How does it feel when you're ready? I don't know. What about you? He pauses for a second. I think I was born ready. What does it mean? We love to say these things. We love to say these things because we realize there's danger there, right? There's danger there. We understand that there's danger there, and we love to say these things to give us the illusion that we have guardrails, when in reality, all we have is a blurry line. And as a result of it, no one is protected. As a result of it, over and over again, we find ourselves stepping off of that cliff. And listen to this very carefully. Listen. Here's the thing that you have to understand. Culture loves to bait us to the edge. And even if you begin to establish guardrails or you begin to talk about guardrails, oftentimes the entire idea of it's mocked. Oh, I can't believe you're going to draw the line there. How could you possibly draw the line there? You're going to miss out on so much. It mocks the idea of guardrails. It baits us to the edge. And then you know what happens? It mocks us when we fall over the edge. I can't believe you're going to draw a guardrail there. I can't believe you're going to draw a guardrail there. Can you believe so-and-so got a DUI? It mocks the idea of guardrails, and then you look at our media and the way it interacts with people who get DUIs. I see this with athletes and coaches, and literally they're being mocked, they're being enticed to the edge, and then if you fall over the edge, they mock you for it. What do you mean you're going to draw a guardrail with you and your boyfriend? What do you mean there's going to be a barrier? can you believe that she's pregnant? How irresponsible. It will entice us to the edge and then mock us when we fall over. And I understand that when you start talking about restrictions, there's something inside of us that just, it hates restriction. And this is worse for some of us than others. So some of you are like me and you hate restriction. I mean, even seeing this guardrail, I just want to step over it. There's this natural thing inside of me that's like, no. I always want to push the boundaries. And unfortunately, I handed it off to my kids. And some of you are that way. Like, even as we're talking about this, you're thinking, this guy's trying to ruin my life. He's going to try to restrict me. He's going to try. You're already thinking that way. I understand. I'm that way too. My kids are that way. I remember when my kid, my son Caden, he was about a little under two years old. He finally got to where he could reach the knobs on our stove. So he's just going in and turning on the gas all the time. We're just going to die. I'm like, okay, we're going to blow up. And this entire building is going to go with us. So we decided we need to put a gate here to be able to keep him out of the kitchen. We're just going to put up this gate. I didn't think anything of it. And so I went out, bought the gate, came home. And one afternoon, I'm installing the gate. Caden's over playing in the living room. It's not even close to our kitchen. He's having a great time, having a great afternoon. I installed that gate. I closed the gate and click it into place. And he heard the click. And he looked over and saw that gate. He ran to the gate and he starts shaking it. Oh! Like I had just put him into this tiny little cage. There's just something about us where when we see restriction, it's like the only thing that we can focus on is the fact that there's a restriction there. Now, I understand. That's a part of us. And for some of us, it's more a part of us than the others. Some of you are here and you love rules. You're like, oh, I love it when they put rules. None of us like you, but okay. But I understand that. But here's what you need to understand about it. Here's what you need to understand. And we do understand this. And this is one of the most misunderstood things about God. Some of you are here for the first time and you're searching out whether or not you can trust God, but your entire experience of God has been all about rules. And you're like, I don't understand why God's always trying to restrict. You have to grab a hold of this. The relationship that God wants to have with you. If you don't understand this, you'll never understand God. I'm telling you. The relationship that God wants to have with you is the relationship of a father and a child. And what God is trying to do in your life is not to restrict you. He's not trying to steal from you. He's not trying to, in some way, shape, or form, hold you back from what's possible. What he's trying to do in your life is to step into your experience and my experience to our journeys. And he's saying, listen, there's incredible danger out there. This is really, really dangerous. And so I want to help you establish some guardrails. I want to establish in your life guardrails that will guide and direct and protect you. I want to establish in your life some guardrails that will keep you from having to live with the consequences of that. I would bet that for almost every one of us, if we were to go around this room and to talk about our greatest regret, I would bet that for almost every one of us, our greatest regret would have been avoided if we had established guardrails. But instead, we decided to live on an... We decided to be enticed to that edge. We decided to live on the edge, and we love to dance on the edge. Instead, we decided to dance on the edge, and we fell over. And for some of you, you've had to live with the consequences of that decision your entire life. And you know that you're going to have to live the rest of your life with the consequences of that decision. And all of it could have been eliminated if you had established guardrails Because God's not trying to rob you. Look at what he's done for us. He's not trying to rob you. He's not trying to withhold from us. How can we possibly believe the one who didn't withhold his son is trying to withhold from us? That's not what he's doing. He's stepping into our lives as a loving father and saying, listen. There's danger there. So let me establish some guardrails. Let's establish some guardrails to keep us safe, to guide and protect us as we're on this journey. There's a point in the book of Ephesians where Paul is trying to help the church at Ephesus understand this. It's this beautiful passage, but before we get to it, I just want to explain to you Ephesus, because you need to understand when you're reading through the book of Ephesians what Paul is doing and the people that Paul's writing to. Because as Paul's writing to Ephesus, he's writing to one of the most morally bankrupt places you could possibly imagine. Just to give you an idea of what this city was like, one of the most prominent things inside of their economy, and one of the things that fueled their economy, is the fact that in this city they would raise slaves specifically to be prostitutes. And they would breed them and raise them specifically for the purpose of them being prostitutes and these individuals making money off of them. And one of the ways that you worshiped one of the gods in this city is that you would come and you would pay to sleep with these prostitutes, and that's how you worship that god. This city was incredibly screwed up. I mean, it was ugly. It was bad. And in the midst of this craziness, all of a sudden this church begins to be born. And this church is coming up, and these people are coming to know Christ, coming out of this culture where really anything goes, and they're trying to figure out, how in the world are we supposed to live? Because our whole lives we were exposed to this and told that this was fine. And now we're encountering the message of Jesus Christ, and we're encountering this idea that, listen, people should be valued instead of sold. And they're in this process of trying to navigate all of this. And in the process of navigating it, Paul's writing to them and saying, let me just help you a little bit. Let me just help you for a little bit to establish some guardrails. Let's come in and establish a way in which we can live that will actually help you thrive instead of destroying you. Which is why sometimes some of you have picked up the book of Ephesians and said, man, there's a lot of rules in this book. It's not about that. It's about Paul writing to them and saying, okay, let me give you some guardrails. Let's restructure this so you see how to love and what love really looks like and how you should treat people. And throughout the book, he's doing that constantly. As he's walking them through that, he gets to the passage that we want to focus in on today. And as he's walking them through that, he comes to the point where he's like, well, let me just make sure you understand what I'm doing. Let me just make sure you understand why this is important. Let me just make sure you understand why I'm delivering these instructions the way that I am. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, it says this. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. We'll come back to that word and explain it. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. As Paul's walking them through all of these guardrails, all of a sudden he's like, wait, let me just explain to you why we're doing this. Let me just explain to you what the heart of this is. And he takes a step back for a second and he begins to walk them through this. So he starts off and he says, listen, you need to be very careful then how you live. The idea here is not just that you're being careful, but that you're being aware, that you're alert. It's this idea of being alert to your surroundings. He says, you need to be alert to what's happening here. You need to pay attention to the decisions that you're making. You need to pay attention to the direction that you're headed. says you got to be alert. You need to be alert to how you're living, not as unwise, but as wise. If you have notes, you need to write this down, because this is one of the most important principles for you to learn as far as how the Bible talks about foolishness and wisdom. Okay? He says you need to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Not as fools, but as people with wisdom. Now, the way that the Bible talks about fools is this. A fool is someone who is unaware of the interconnectedness of life. And Proverbs is trying to teach us this over and over again. A fool is someone who believes, I can make this decision in this moment and it will not affect the rest of my life. A fool is someone who says, I can make this decision tonight and it won't impact tomorrow. I can make this decision now and live without the consequences of it in the future. A fool is someone who does not see the interconnectedness of life. And for some of us, unfortunately, we have to grab a hold of this, because you're continuing to live like a fool. You're continuing to make decisions in a moment, not believing and not understanding how they're connected to the rest of your life. And some of you know what I'm talking about, because you sat there and you said, you know what, it's just one time. I'm just going to do it one time. And you have never been able to walk away from the addiction, because you thought that you could disconnect that moment from the rest of your life. Some of you said, you know what, I'm going to make this decision tonight, but I'm never going to do it again. And you will live the rest of your life with the consequences of that night. You see, a fool is someone who doesn't understand the connectedness of life. And one of the things that God is calling us to over and over again is to stop living as fools, to understand that it's connected. But listen, we've been programmed to think as fools. We were programmed to think as fools by sitcoms. Sitcoms are foolish ideas. We were programmed to live as fools by Friends. And we were told you could sleep with all of your friends and you'll still be friends at the end of it. No, you won't. It's ridiculous. But this idea that these moments can be disconnected from the rest of our lives, that we can make a decision and that it just lives in this moment, it won't impact the rest of our lives, it's foolish. And so God's saying, listen, don't walk as a fool, but as someone who's wise. A wise person understands the connectedness of life. A wise person understands, no, the decision I make today will bear fruit tomorrow. The decision I make tonight will bear fruit tomorrow. And not just one for one fruit, exponential fruit in my life. And so he's writing to them and saying, you have to be alert. You have to be alert. Don't walk as a fool. Understand the exponential impact of your decisions. Understand, we talked about this a couple years ago in terms of payout. Understand the payout of your decisions. Don't walk as a fool. Walk as someone who's wise. Making the most of every opportunity. I love this, because he comes into it. He says, why? Because we want to make the most of every opportunity. We want to make the most of what God has called us to and how God has saved us and what God wants to do in our lives as a part of his story. He says, we want to make the most of every single opportunity. He says, be alert, be aware of the interconnectedness of the decisions that you make, so you can make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. In other words, he's saying, listen, guys, you live in a culture and you live in a world where there's an incredible amount of danger. There's an incredible amount of danger. So be alert. And then I love how he continues this. And it's a little bit difficult to understand in the English. He says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And so he's walking them through. He says, listen, it's dangerous. So be alert. Understand the connectedness of your decisions. And then he says, therefore, do not be foolish. And as you go into that next line, it sounds confusing, because he says, but understand what the Lord's will is. And I think when you look at it in English, it sounds like he's saying, but like magically understand what the Lord's will is. One of the difficult things in translating Greek to English is tenses. And what he's trying to help you understand here, the better way to translate this is this, but you already understand. So what he's saying to them is, listen, and stop fooling yourselves, and stop fooling yourselves because you understand what God's will is. Because the truth is, you already understand what the Lord's will is. And he's calling them to the fact that we have the ability to lie to ourselves better than anyone else. And we love to focus in on the 1% of God's will that we don't know. So people will come to me and say, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. And they're usually talking about their career decision. And it's like the 1% that they don't know. But the other 99% is, and this is what Paul's calling their attention to, is the other 99% is you know. You know how God wants you to treat your wife. You know how God wants you to interact with your husband. You know how God, you know what love looks like in this circumstance and situation. He says, so stop fooling yourself. Stop fooling yourself. You know what God's will is in your life. And he's calling them into this idea of guardrails, of moving into the journey ahead of them, being aware of the danger, realizing, no, I know what God wants me to do, and so therefore I'm going to begin to establish guardrails that helps me to be able to live out what God has called me into. He steps out of for just a second, and then, to make sure it's clear, he jumps right back into the guardrails, and immediately he gives them another guardrail. So immediately he goes to an example. So he's walking through this is how you need to interact with it, this is how you need to look at it, and then immediately he goes into an example. So therefore, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you understand what debauchery means. Some of you think you know what it means. When I first studied this, I had no idea. I thought I knew what it meant, but I didn't. Debauchery means a loss of control. The definition of the word is indulgence to the point of a loss of control. It's the idea that you lose control. So he's saying with him, so for example, because of the fact that we understand the danger, because of the fact that we're going to walk as wise and not unwise, because of the fact that we're going to see how our decisions are connected to the future, right? Therefore, we're going to establish a guardrail. What's the guardrail going to be? The guardrail is not to get drunk. Why? Because I know that once I cross that point, I begin to lose control. And when I lose control, I make decisions that sometimes I never recover from. And I think he uses this one on purpose because all of us know this. But we love to dance on the edge. And Paul says, no. Walk as wise, not unwise. You know what God's will is for you. You know the danger of losing control. And so he calls us to establish a guardrail. He says, so I want you to establish a guardrail. What's the guardrail? Don't get drunk. And it's interesting because in this passage, he's not arguing that you shouldn't get drunk because it's wrong. He's actually arguing that you shouldn't get drunk because it's stupid, because it's foolish. He's saying, no, that's foolish. Because you know that drunkenness leads to a loss of control. And when you lose control, you're no longer aware. You're not going to live wisely. And so he calls them to establish a guardrail. A personal pattern of behavior. That this is my line. I don't cross this line. He's trying to help them understand. And the book of Ephesians is full of these examples where he's trying to help them understand, listen, if you draw the line here, it's going to keep you safe. And he's illustrating to us what God is doing over and over and over again in his word. He's stepping into our lives and saying, listen, I'm not trying to rob you. I'm not trying to hold out on you. I want for you to be able to make the most of every opportunity. And so I want for you to establish guardrails. I want for you to establish guardrails that allow, and I love how he ends this. It says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want for you to establish guardrails that allow me to be the primary influence. That allow me to be the primary influence on your future. Because I want to make sure you don't have to live with the consequences of that ditch. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking through some of the areas in our lives where God comes in and he introduces us to really powerful guardrails. We're going to talk about it in terms of relationships. We're going to talk about it in terms of friendship. We're going to talk about some of the most dangerous areas where God steps into our lives and says, listen, I want to establish a guardrail for you. And then we're going to talk about also how we begin to do this in our lives on a consistent basis. Some of you, as we're talking through this, there have been bells and whistles going off inside your head because the Spirit is already working in your life to tell you, you need a guardrail here. Some of you know that there's areas of your life where you're dancing on the edge. And God's saying, no, come on. Don't live as a fool. Live with wisdom. And we're going to talk through how do we begin to build those? How do we live in community where they're strong, where they're reinforced? God sent his son to give his life for you. To bring you back to him and to bring you into his story in a remarkably beautiful way. And as your father, he's stepping into your life and saying, listen, come here. Let me guide you and protect you. And over the next few weeks, what we want to do is we want to embrace that. There's an individual in the Old Testament named David. David wrote many of the Psalms. And one of the things that you hear in the Psalms of David is that David comes to a point in his life where he begins to cherish the instruction of God. Because he's like, this is what keeps me safe. This is what allows me to thrive. This is what allows me to experience what God created me to experience. My prayer for us is that as we walk through this, that we would begin to cherish the guardrails that God is calling us to establish. That we begin to cherish his love and how he's teaching us to do this in our lives. That we would see it for what it is, an unfathomable expression of his love and his care. For us. Would you pray with me? Father, as we talk through this and as we look at this principle, I pray that we truly would, that we would put aside and just literally kill that lie. That in some way, shape, or form that you're holding out on us, that lie that's been there from the very beginning, that you have something less than the best in store for us. And Father, I pray that we would begin not only to embrace this, but that we would begin to cherish it the way David did, to treasure it, to understand just how valuable it is, how precious it is in our ability to be able to live life well, to love well, to thrive in all that you've created us to be within your story. In Jesus' name, amen.